That was beautiful. Thank you all so much. Beautiful, beautiful. Our scripture this morning comes from Acts, starting in chapter 4, verse 32. You may notice we started to do this several weeks ago, and we got stopped. I got stopped and went another direction. We're actually going to get there today. So we're going to read Acts 4, 32, and go through 5, 11. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone that as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our ushers never need to complain about the job they have here, because it could be a lot worse. What a passage. I mean, what a passage this is we just read. First of all, we know it doesn't take place nowadays because Sapphira would see on Twitter or somewhere, you know, that something had happened to her husband, and she would never have gone there to see him, I'm convinced. It's kind of like how Katie and I joke about how the show I Love Lucy would never work if, you know, in today's time because of cell phones. Because Ricky and Lucy always just, you know, if they could just talk, it'd be better. But anyway, I'm getting off track here. I wanted to tell y'all a story about when Katie and I met. We more or less met in college at MTSU, where we both went to school, and we had a class together. And even though I never said a word to her in that first class we had together, I was a little intimidated. I'm not gonna lie, but God is so good, and God is a God of grace. We ended up finding out over the summer, we ended up meeting somewhere randomly different, and we found out we had another class together the next semester. And thankfully, I did not miss my shot that time. So we became friends, started talking, and, you know, as we talked as friends do, we got to learn a lot about each other, what we like, what we didn't like. And this may not come as a shock to the youth especially, but some of you who may not know me as well as you think you do, I really, really, really enjoy heavy metal music, okay? Heavy metal music. I'm talking like heavy metal music. I really do. I may not look it, but it's something I really, really enjoy. But, you know, when Katie and I are talking about what we enjoy, what we like, we get to the topic of music, and you know what? I don't lead with that, let's just say. I don't lead with that. I like a variety of music for sure. So, you know, when we were talking about what bands we like, I kind of introduced, you know, and I told her I like a few other, maybe a little more tame bands to start with. And I found out, oh, she likes those too. You know, but I didn't just want to go straight into to what I really like there, one of my main genres of music that I really enjoy. And you know what? It worked. We bonded over it. We went to a concert, and this is another God moment. We went to a concert that had some music that she enjoyed, and it also had some music that I enjoy, and it somehow, some metal music and some, like, a guy with a guitar ended up in the same concert. I just thank the Lord for that. But anyway, again, I'm getting off track here this morning. Wow. But I tell you all this because, you know, I spun myself in one way, and it was true, but it certainly was not the entire truth. And if I had to guess in this sanctuary, I'm not the only one of us who has maybe presented themselves in one way or another that, you know, maybe more or less isn't exactly how it always is. Why do we do this? Why do we like to spin the truth sometimes? Why do we like to present ourselves in one way or what we do in one way when in reality maybe things are a little different? You know, does it come from a place of wanting to be liked? I mean, that was certainly my motivation with Katie. Does it come from something else? And when we read this passage this morning, as we explore this passage this morning, I couldn't help but wonder about how Ananias and Sapphira spun their donation to the church. I'll put it that way. You know, as we get into this text, and just starting there in the beginning there, in the verse 32, that part of the passage, we see how deeply the church loved each other and how committed they were to one another, how they shared everything that they had. And in fact, as if we read the text and take it seriously, they essentially eliminated poverty in their community. It says that those that had enough or had more than they needed gave to those would sell what they had and give it to the church leaders, who would then distribute it accordingly. Just this week, I saw a post about the Davis family who we've been praying for, the man with a brain tumor. And in this post, Kara, his wife, talked about how they had some medical bills and other bills that had totaled up about just a little over $13,000. But they had been given by friends and strangers and neighbors almost to the dollar the exact amount that they needed to cover their expenses thus far in their journey with that brain tumor. And I just thought about this passage, and I thought about how wonderful it was that we see in this community people working together to make sure that everyone has enough. And before we continue, I just want to pause a moment and say, we see here that love is a verb. Let us always remember that love is a verb. God shows us time and time again. It's not about what we say, it's about what we do that's most important. People here willingly sold their property and possessions to provide for others. So wonderful. Second, I think we also see that the church is a community of people made up of different economic backgrounds. And I think that's a wonderful thing, that in a church we should see people who maybe have a little bit more, but we also should see people that maybe have a little less. We see that a church should be a place for the economically diverse, as well as diversity in a lot of forms. And then finally, you know, it just made me think about how there's times in church when we are called to give a little more. To give a little more of ourselves, to give a little bit more of our money like they do here, to give a little bit more of the gifts that we've all been given. But there also comes a time in churches when we might need to be the ones on the receiving end, when maybe we need to receive the benefits of others' talents and others' efforts and time and their money. And that's okay. All of us in a church should be looking for those times and those seasons when we're called to give a little bit more, but also times when maybe we might need to receive a little bit more as well. But as we continue on, we see Joseph, a.k.a. Barnabas, highlighted as this example of this early practice that they had, how he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, he was giving over his authority of his possessions to them and allowing the apostles to give it out as they saw fit, as God led them to give it to the church. And we see this mentioned at the end of chapter 4, and then, of course, we see right after that this other example of Ananias and Sapphira and how they also sold a piece of the property they owned and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And now the gracious side of me as I read this passage thinks to myself, really? Like, they died because of this? Is this how serious? Is this really what had to happen here? I mean, they still gave a portion of what they what they sold to the church. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, right? But as we read this passage, we see that they kept back part of the money for themselves. And though it's not said explicitly, it seems that what they presented to the apostles, however, was that they had sold this and gave everything to them. They didn't mention that they'd kept back some of this. And I believe this is the case from the previous example of Barnabas bringing everything. And in verse 4 of chapter 5, how Peter says, "After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" Basically, he's saying, you didn't have to give anything. You didn't have to do this at all. But since you did and presented it like you were giving everything, that's the problem here. This was a voluntary act of giving. And in fact, the word that's that I may be mentioned in this version, it's in other versions, there's the word that they use for kept back part of the money. It's actually, in the Greek, should be closer to saying they embezzled the money, almost. Instead of keeping it back, it says they embezzled the money that was to be given to the church and really given to God. When we give things over to the church, we trust that we're giving them over to God. And by keeping it back, they're embezzling the money from God. And that's where we see the true problem in this passage. We see that what they were doing was a PR campaign by this couple to present themselves in one way, when in reality, they were doing something knowingly and secretly doing something else. And I imagine they must have thought of this as not a big deal. It's still a gift that they are giving, and no one would really know the difference, right? No one will ever find out. And maybe on the surface that's the case. But Peter here reminds us of a couple of really, really important things that we need to know about God. The first being that God looks through the surface of our actions, and he judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That before God, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare, as it says in Hebrews. Perhaps the couple thought what they were doing was no big deal, but he explains to them and to the early church and to us some spiritual realities that we have to take seriously. He says in verse 3, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land?" Now, I don't think what he was saying is that Ananias was possessed or anything like that. He's describing what's taking place behind the scenes. He's saying that the Satan, the anti-God spirit, was stirring up the desires and the motives in his heart to do what he did, to hide or to conceal the truth. Now, the NIV that I read from doesn't really translate this very well, but verse 3 says, Why has the Satan filled your heart to lie? And yet verse 4 then says, well, why have you placed this in your heart to lie? Which is it? Is Satan stirring it up, or did Ananias do it to himself? And the answer is yes. Both of those things were taking place simultaneously. The biblical perspective is that spiritual temptation or evil, it plays on or it touches or it stirs up the wounds in our own hearts or the motives of our own hearts for us to nudge and to follow them. But at the same time, we aren't off the hook. We do what we're tempted to do so oftentimes. And I have to imagine, you know, the Bible also says that that the true person that he lied to wasn't even the church, but it was to God. That Ananias and Sapphira lied first to God. And the Bible clearly says over and over that all sin, everything we do, first is sin against God, then it's a sin against everyone else. And I have to imagine for the parents out there, this is probably how you feel when your kids do something that you don't agree with or know is wrong. You know, even though you as a parent maybe had nothing to do with it, you still feel that pain of your child doing something that you may have taught them not to do. And you may wonder, where did I go wrong? You take personally what your kids do. And I have to imagine that's how our Creator feels when we sin as well. And the Holy Spirit, as Jesus describes in John 17, is the Spirit of truth, of reality. And so when Ananias acts deceptively here, when he goes against the truth, that's why Peter says, you're not just lying to us, you're lying to the Spirit of God. you're lying to the Spirit of God. And this has serious consequences. It has serious consequences for the couple. I wondered as I read this, you know, why are they killed? And honestly, I guess I've always read it that God killed them, but we're not really even told that. We're just told that they died. We're not even told that God was the one that killed them. We're just told that they died. And I wonder as I read this, if this happened, this story was here for us to listen to, because it's there to illustrate just how important holiness was to the early church. Holiness was to the new temple of God. Remember, the people of God. Because we're told twice after this happened that after their deaths came great fear in the community, to say the least. I think so. I mean, if that happened to us, great fear would be an absolutely something that would happen with us. But all of this passage, it led me to think about some very important questions for us to think about. Why did they do this? And why do we do this at times? Why do we hide things or twist things? And if you don't, if you feel like, well, I don't do that, you know, who I am is what you get. I doubt that. I feel like we all do that to some degree. You know, all of us have our own personal PR departments where we try to manage other people's expectations of us. Just as I tried to manage Katie's expectations of this heavy metal music-loving guy when we first met. All of us have things that we do to try to spin our decisions and our actions in the world to try to manage other people's expectations. And for Ananias and Sapphira, we aren't really given insight into their motives of their desires, but I have to wonder if after seeing people like Barnabas come forward, they felt this great desire to be accepted in the church. They had this motivation maybe to feel, to have pride, perhaps like we are too at times. Maybe they wanted to seem wise in the eyes of the people around them. Don't we all at times want to seem wise or insightful or things like that to others? And so oftentimes I feel like we act in the way we do because we're afraid. We're afraid of what, if people really knew things about us, if they really knew what we're dealing with, if they really knew the things that we struggle with, would we still be accepted? Would we still be accepted? And sometimes I think we confuse the fact that God cares way more about our honesty and our integrity than about our gifts that we bring before Him, about the good things that we try to do for God. God cares way more about our integrity than our appearance. And so this morning, as we think about this passage, and as we think about how good we are at maybe talking ourselves into believing that we're okay, that the things we struggle with are just, you know, we can handle them on our own, I want us to really pay attention to how we live in this world and how we live with one another and try to manage the expectations other people have for us. Because I think so many times, the things that we struggle with, we feel locked in this cycle of guilt and shame. We don't want to talk about what we deal with other people because we think if they really knew us, would they treat us the same? Would they leave us or would they run away from us if they knew that we really struggled with that? And I think I was thinking about this week. It really comes out in a lot of ways, but I know especially when it comes to issues or sins of sexuality or of abuse or issues with mental health, all of those things, I feel like so many people are locked into this cycle where they don't have a space to talk about what they're dealing with, and so they live in this almost prison that of shame and guilt. And I wonder what kind of things that were going on with Ananias and Sapphira that maybe they struggled with as well. Because I feel like as a church, we have to create a culture within us that it's okay to be vulnerable. That it's okay to talk about our specific struggles with one another and to know that that your information that you share is going to be kept safe and going to be not used to harm you. Because how many of us have been harmed when we've tried to open up to other people and found that they did not keep our secrets or keep the things that we struggle with and used it for harm? As a church, we have to be better than that. And I'll be honest, I don't know if we're there yet. I think we can get there, and I think we're on our way there. But I think we have to be better as a church with one another in creating this culture of being okay to be vulnerable. I tell my youth all the time, being vulnerable is an act of strength. It's not an act of weakness. It is an act of being okay with who you are and knowing that we all need help from time to time. I'm proposing that all of us try to fire our PR departments. All the things within us that we use to manage expectations, I'm proposing that we fire our PR departments and hire Jesus to handle it. And to get some help with that, let's turn over to John chapter 3. If you have your Bible and would like to, we're going to read John chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 16. It might sound familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light that it may be seen clearly that their deeds have been done by God. Here's what I love about that passage. Notice how the text says that those who do what is true come into the light. Not those who do what is right, not those who have it all together, not those who are perfect, but those who do what is true come into the light. They don't have to hide. They don't have to worry about what others think. But he's saying those who have integrity before the Lord come into the light of his presence. You know, pride tells us and encourages us to believe that we have to fit in with everyone else. The cycles of guilt and shame scream for us to stay hidden in the darkness. Don't say anything. Don't talk about anything. Don't let your struggles be known. Because of the fear that we have, the fear of being alone or rejected. And perhaps this has happened to you, but I want to remind you of what the Bible is saying to us, what God is saying to us this morning. And that is the light of the gospel, that God isn't looking for the people who have it all together to come to him, to wait until they get it all together and then you come to him. God is saying, no, I want you to come to me right now, because for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. My friends, I think to myself, how powerful would it be to know that you have someone in your life that knows you completely, that knows everything about you, all the things that you're ashamed of, all the things that you don't want others to know, all the things that you want to cover up. What if you had someone that knew every bit of those things and yet didn't leave you? What if you had someone in your life that still came and accepted you and said, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going to do, I am never going to leave you. I know you better than you know yourself. And no matter what sort of spin you try to put on your life, no matter what you project onto the world, I know you truly, and I'm never going to leave you. And my friends, what we see in Jesus, we see a God who says that exact thing. We see that on the cross, Jesus Christ, when the darkness covered him and crushed him, Jesus said, I am not leaving you no matter what. And I am going to be someone that is going to stand with you, who loves you and has forgiven you, who believes in you and knows what you truly can be. And so you don't have to play any games with me. You don't have to hide anything, because I love you just as you are. Bring all your flaws, all your pain, all your struggles to me. And on the cross, that's exactly what happened. Jesus was crushed so that we don't have to be crushed. Because Jesus loves you. He loves you right now, and he won't leave or forsake you. He carries the burden that we all carry. He carried it for us so that we don't have to carry it alone. And the good news is that that burden that you worry so deeply that might crush you, we know in Christ it can never be crushed. Because 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead and promising us that we will have victory over all the things in our life that we struggle with. My friends, I hope this morning that you would rest in that relationship, that you would rest in the God who loves you, the God, the best friend who is not going to leave you, the best friend who you can confide in and know that they're going to stick around, the one who looks on you and says, it's okay, it's okay. I don't desire anything else other than for you to be real with me. And if you're real with Christ, I know that God is going to do some powerful things in your life. And together, as we create a culture where it's okay to be vulnerable with one another, I think God can do some powerful things in our church. And that's my prayer for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we don't have to play any games with you. Lord, that you look in our lives and you see exactly who we are and you love us. God, that you didn't, Lord, that you didn't turn away, God, that when we confide in you, when we laid it all bare before you, Lord, that you say, that's okay, I'm not going anywhere, that I love you and I've forgiven you and I'm going to walk with you. God, I pray for every person in this sanctuary and every person that's not in this sanctuary, everyone in the world, Lord, that is struggling, that's locked in these cycles of shame and guilt or pride, Lord, or whatever it is that they feel like they have to present themselves in one way. God, I pray you'd tear that all down. God, and that you would help us all to be vulnerable before you. And Lord, you know how much I need help with this as well. So please, God, be with us. Help us to lean into that relationship we have with you. And help us, God, to recognize that you see us as so beloved and precious in your eyes. You see us as we truly are, Lord, and as we can be, God. We thank you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you as we sing our final hymn to be faithful to the Lord, to come forward and pray if you'd like, to worship him, to pray in your seat, whatever you need to do. I pray the Spirit would continue laying this text on your heart and letting these truths rest with you. Let's worship.